This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Heart for Lebanon. Heart for Lebanon is bringing food, Christian education, and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the thousands of displaced children flooding into Lebanon's refugee camps. Help the Christian response to terrorism today with a gift of $98. 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Meffert Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffert.
Thank you so much for joining us again. Shortly after he became Pope in 2013, Pope Francis called for more dialogue between the Vatican and Islam. And since then, as Religion News Service reported, Francis has made it his business to try to build bridges with the Muslim world with the energy of a missionary. They also added that this personal approach has been bolstered by Francis's consistent refusal to link the Islamic faith per se to terrorism. And what's interesting is even former Muslims who became Roman Catholics took the Pope to task earlier this year after he wrote that authentic Islam and the proper reading of the Quran are opposed to every form of violence. These Muslim converts actually put together an open letter in response to that and asked him, if Islam is a good religion in itself, as you seem to teach, why did we become Catholic? Now, this is a fascinating question, and many people have been wondering why it is that the Roman Catholic pontiff seems to be so tolerant of Islam. Is it just a political maneuver, or could there be more to it? Now, consider what LifeSite News, which is a Catholic website, recently reported. They accuse Catholicism of covering up for Islam, and they've said that the next big scandal is the spread of Islam by certain Roman Catholic leaders. Again, this is coming from a Catholic website. Well, my next guest, a former Roman Catholic himself, has examined what he sees as the common bonds between Islam and Catholicism and what the meaning of those closer ties between the two could mean in light of biblical prophecy. So I am really happy to welcome back to the program Mike Gendron. Mike is founder of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel and author of Preparing for Eternity. And Mike, it's just great to welcome you back. How have you been?
Well, so blessed, Janet, and thanks for having me. It's always good to be on your program because I just love the way you stand for truth.
Well, I love the way you stand for truth, Mike, and I know this is kind of a controversial issue. One of the things I thought that was so interesting, though, as I was doing a lot of research in preparation for today, was the fact that there are a lot of Catholics that are noticing this same thing. They're saying, well, wait a minute, there seems to be a cozying up between the Roman Catholic Church and Islam that even we as faithful Catholics, quote unquote, can't explain. And I think that's a rather new development. Maybe I'm wrong. What do you think?
Well, it's not that new. Actually, it's been going on for quite some time. It really all started in 1994 when the Vatican published a document calling itself Spiritual Bonds Which Unite Us.
Oh, yes.
16 years of Christian-Muslim dialogue. And that was really the genesis of where we are today. But it even goes back further than that. In 1965, at Vatican Council II, they issued a decree on ecumenism, and that's an attempt to unite all of the world under the power and influence of the papacy. So those two dates, 1965 and 1994, are most important for what we're talking about today.
Tell us a little bit more about that, Mike, because I know a lot of people may not be familiar with this, recognize the spiritual bonds which unite us, this 16 years of Christian-Muslim dialogue that came out from that Vatican publication in 1994. What was that all about? What was the idea behind Christian-Muslim dialogue, and what was the goal in 1994? Why did the Vatican do this?
Well, it's interesting, maybe a coincidence, but in the same year, 1994, the Catechism of the Catholic Church was published, and it was written by the doctrinal guru, Cardinal Ratzinger at the time, who later on became a pope. But in that catechism, paragraph 841, it states that the plan of salvation also includes Muslims. Together with us, they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. And so it was through that that we started to seeing the bridges between Roman Catholicism and Islam come together, the unity. And I think more than ever, the popes really have a lot of influence in this. We've got a Jesuit pope now, Pope Francis, but prior to him, Pope Benedict and John Paul II were very instrumental and bringing the ties between Islam and Catholicism together. In fact, it was John Paul II that said that we have one thing in common, we worship the same God. And of course, that puzzled a lot of Roman Catholics because they know that their God has a son named Jesus, but in Islam, Allah has no God, has no son.
Yes, of course, they believe Jesus is a prophet, but he's certainly not the second person of the Trinity by any means. I mean, this is interesting. Pope John Paul II, people revere him because he was pro-life and he helped fell communism through his bonds with President Reagan and Margaret Thatcher at the time. So a lot of people, even Protestants, thought well of him. Why in the world can you, I mean, what is going on when you have people who hold to Trinitarian doctrine and, you know, the Apostles' Creed, for example, saying we worship the same God as Islam? On what grounds could the Pope possibly say that, objectively?
It just is mind-boggling when I see what Pope Francis has stated, not only regarding the triune God and denying it, but also denying it in the sense that he believes the Muslims and Catholics worship the same God. But he's also gone on to say that there is no hell. He's also said that atheists will go to heaven. And so he's not alone when it comes to making false statements. The Catholic Church is in an uproar because this Pope not only disregards the Bible, but he also disregards historic Roman Catholicism. And so there's a lot of disgruntled Catholics right now, which I think is a good time for us to point Catholics to the supreme authority for truth, that is the Bible, and to the true head of the Church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, that's right. I mean, because there are, I mentioned the LifeSite News Catholic site that are, they're always following what's going on with Pope Francis and the latest outrageous thing he said. And I know they were quite upset, for example, when he said about somebody who claimed to be a homosexual. And he said, who am I to judge? You know, well, you're the Pope. I mean, in your theology, aren't you qualified to judge if you get to the top of the Roman Catholic Church? That was a real shocker to a lot of Catholics.
Well, really, but it really boils down to this. The Vatican has shown that it will not allow anything such as doctrine or even rituals to undo potential gains for Holy Mother the Church. And so their goal, if you look at Roman Catholic eschatology, they are, they believe in the millennial in the sense that that Jesus will not come to reign on the earth until the whole world is made Roman Catholics. And so, in a sense, then, you can say that because of their amillennial position, they believe that the world will not welcome Christ back until the whole world is Roman Catholic. They deny the rapture because that would conflict with its doctrine of purgatory. They teach that Jesus Christ will remain in heaven until the whole world is converted to Roman Catholicism. And I think, Janet, more than anything, I think that's why you see this great push by a Jesuit pope to unite the world together and to make them Roman Catholic. And that's the reason I wrote the article on the convergence of Islam and Roman Catholicism, because when you look at Bible prophecy, we know that we are coming upon a time when there will be a global religion that will all worship a false Christ, and it will be led by a false prophet. Mm-hmm. And I believe that if we're in the season of the Lord's return, that the false prophet has to be the office of the papacy, because he not only has great popularity among Roman Catholics who believe that he is infallible, he cannot err in matters of faith or morals, but he's also loved and adored by most of the world, including many evangelical leaders and Protestant leaders today. And so it's not too far-fetched to think that if we're in the season of the Lord's return, that maybe not this pope, but maybe a future pope will unite with a world leader, and the pope will point to the world leader as the return of Jesus Christ, and they will all worship the Antichrist. And so that's what we're facing when we look at biblical prophecy. And we're living in exciting times because, in one sense, this is very discouraging to see the great apostasy, and especially in the evangelical church, embracing the Pope and embracing Roman Catholicism as a valid expression of Christianity. But we also should be encouraged because the Lord Jesus said these things must take place before he comes for his church. And I think, in one sense, he's purifying his bride. getting it ready for the rapture, and so we can keep looking up, knowing our redemption is nigh.
Mm-hmm. God's word is true and faithful. Mike Gendron with us from Proclaiming the Gospel. When we come back, we're going to be talking about some of the common bonds between Islam and Roman Catholicism. Stay with us. You won't want to miss it. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. How can Christians stand on God's word at a time when radical activists want to compromise the church on the issue of biblical sexuality? A rising tide of LGBT activism is becoming apparent inside our churches. Wearing a religious facade, these activists talk about LGBT Christians and sexual minorities, and their goal is to move our churches away from the word of God. It's time for the church to defend biblical truth without compromise. That's why I'd like to invite you to join me at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, a biblical response to the queering of the church. Sponsored by First Stone Ministries, God's Voice will bring clarity to the confusion surrounding revoiced sexuality and identity. Our team of experts will demonstrate how the language of the LGBT Christian movement is rooted not in the Bible, but in the same ideology that has wreaked havoc on our culture. The God's Voice Conference will take place February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It's time for the church to bow the knee to God's voice. To register or for more information, visit godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. Janet Mefford Today. Glad you're here and glad to be talking with Mike Gendron. He is founder of Proclaiming the Gospel, a great ministry. He is a former Roman Catholic and does a fantastic gospel ministry to Roman Catholics across the world, and we are so grateful for his ministry. We're talking about an article, Mike, that you've penned, Common Bonds Between Islam and Catholicism, as we were discussing before the break. Many Christians and many even Roman Catholics and people from all walks of life have been surprised by a lot of what this Pope has done, saying there's no connection between Islam and terrorism, and the comments he's made about Muslim migrants, and how in the past popes have said, as you've mentioned before, that you worship the same God. Catholics worship the same God as Muslims. Let's talk about some of the common bonds here, because, I think it's rare that people really sit and do a comparison because they say they're so different. You have Christianity and Islam and they're not the same. But talk about some of these. Let's start with the first one that you mentioned, which is that both esteem and honor Mary. Now, Protestants certainly will know about Catholicism and how the veneration of Mary is part of Catholicism. But what are the similarities there?
Yeah, and I think this may be the most important, and that is both esteem Mary as the most revered woman who has ever lived. Mary is the only woman that is mentioned in the Quran, and she is a model to Muslims because of her submission to God. And that's what Islam is about, submission. Mm-hmm. And so she is said to be the mother of all humanity and is venerated as a pure and holy saint, not only in the Islamic religion, but also among Catholics. And so many do not know that Mary is so prominent among Muslims. Her name is mentioned more often in the Quran than it is in the Bible. Hmm. In fact, her name is mentioned 34 times in the Quran, and an entire chapter is devoted to Mary. And I believe that the Pope is really playing up to this, because recently he said, this is Pope Francis, he said, Mary has become for all people the mother of forgiveness at the cross And I quote, "For us, Mary is an icon of how the church must offer forgiveness to those who seek it." And so we know, of course, that God is the only one that can offer forgiveness, and the church cannot do it, nor can Mary. But yet the divine condition for forgiveness is repentance, and we don't see the Pope calling Muslims or Catholics to repent. And Jesus said repentance must be preached in his name for the forgiveness of sin, but this is often left out when we look at Mary as the not only the cause of salvation, which is what Catholics believe, but also the mother of forgiveness.
That's interesting. Yeah, wasn't it Pope John Paul II who had that Mary theology that he stressed a lot about Mary as a co-redeemer? It seems to me he wrote a lot about that.
Yeah, he did. In fact, he wanted to elevate Mary as co-redeemer, and that was going to be another infallible pronouncement along with her Immaculate Conception. But many of the Catholic cardinals were able to persuade the Pope not to do that because they said it would thwart the ecumenical movement, that Protestants would not embrace Mary as a co-redeemer. And so it's been tabled, but now we see Pope Francis is moving again forward in that direction.
Wow. Well, so what would Islam say about Mary and her role in their theology, because they don't believe she was the mother of God? She didn't give birth to the eternal Son of God, as Christians believe. But are there similarities in how they view her beyond esteeming her?
Yeah, they do. Of course, they believe that Mary, we know the second point that we're going to get to is the apparitions of Mary.
Yes.
But Muslims esteem Mary so highly because she chose to appear in a city in Portugal called Fatima, which is a city named after Muhammad's first daughter. And so Muslims are now flocking to apparition sites in Fatima to get a message from Mary.
Really?
It's really interesting because some of the apparitions of Mary are saying that she is coming for all of her children, including Muslims, Catholics, Christians, and Orthodox. And this shouldn't surprise us because from Bible prophecy we know that as the day of the Lord approaches, lying signs and wonders will deceive the entire world. And so as the day of the Lord approaches, apparitions will continue to be on the increase. And through the apparition, Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, appearing as Mary for the purpose of leading people away from Christ and his word. And so as we study these apparitions, and I've been studying them for 20-some years, we see that they're on the increase. They're appearing more and more frequently throughout the world in more places. And an average of 5 million people now are flocking to these apparition sites. I was interviewed by one of the prominent TV shows, and they asked me, why would people flock to apparition sites? And I said, you know, it's really fascinating to me because everybody's looking for a message from Mary, and they're traveling thousands of miles and spending thousands of dollars when they can open their Bible right where they are and get a message from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah, exactly. Why would you travel to Fatima in order to see an apparition of Mary when you have God himself, when you open up the Word of God? So true. Another point that you mentioned, Mike, is that both Catholicism and Islam share in common anti-Semitism. Now, I know a lot of people who are listening might say, oh, no, what are you talking about? One of the things that I thought was very interesting, and I don't know how many people are familiar with the book, The Popes Against the Jews. This was written by a Pulitzer Prize winning Brown University professor, David Israel Kurtzer. And one of the things that he said about the historical record on this is the church, meaning the Roman Catholic Church, was trying to come out in 1998 and distance itself from some of its past and some of the statements that were made about Jewish people. And he said the notion that the church fostered only negative religious views of the Jews and not negative images of their harmful social, economic, cultural, and political effects, the latter identified with modern anti-Semitism, is clearly belied by the historical record. And I thought that was a very interesting thing. In other words, he's saying Catholicism's own historical record shows that they have had a certain history of anti-Semitism, which might not be familiar to a lot of practicing Roman Catholics. But what is that, Mike? What can you tell us about that?
Well, and it's good that they're telling the truth because the Vatican has issued over 100 anti-Semitic documents, and they've often taught that the Jews should be cursed because they killed Christ. It was Pope Urban II who promised heaven to Catholics who died persecuting Jews. And a lot of people don't realize why the Roman Catholic Church is anti-Semitic. And historically, it's been proven that they are, but one of the reasons is because they believe that the Roman Catholic Church has replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. And so they reject the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31-33. And so they really had a problem when Israel was renamed a sovereign nation in 1948, because they really believe that they have replaced Israel and the Jews as God's chosen people. And so it took the Vatican 60 years before they recognized Israel as a sovereign nation again. I guess they kept hoping that it would go away and they could return to their belief that they are the chosen people of God.
Goodness. Well, we know what Islam thinks of the Jews. We don't really need to get into a whole lot of detail on that. That's in the news headlines every single day. But for a lot of Catholics, I'm sure they would say, well, we're not like that. Now you might have had Pope Urban or people in the past or some records or some sorts of documents in the Roman Catholic Church that were anti-Semitic, but we're not like that now. Is that the case, that there's, you know, the slate has been wiped clean in recent years?
Well, they're not talking about it as much, I will say that, but I'm still thinking that it's going to be a common bond that unites Islam and Catholicism, because what stronger bond could there be than to have a common foe as an enemy? And you did mention that Islam has a history of persecuting the Jews, and in my research, I recognize that the persecution of the Jews by Muslims included the 1033 Fars massacres of 6,000 Jews, the 1066 Granada massacre, where thousands more were killed in Spain. And we know that as long as the Jews are in Israel, it's an affront to Islam. And we know that that's going to remain that way until the Prince of Peace comes to restore peace to the earth. And so we can look at this as a common bond that will one day unite these two religions.
Wow. Well, and even more significantly, when you talk about who Jesus is, we know that Islam does not believe in the biblical Jesus. But you brought up that Catholicism has a Jesus whose death on the cross was not sufficient to save. So in that regard, you would say they're not believing in the Jesus of Scripture fully in embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Janet, in 2 Corinthians 11:4, the Apostle Paul warned us. He said, some would come and preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. And so it's not surprising, then, that we see not only Roman Catholicism embrace another Jesus, but also Islam. Catholicism has a counterfeit Christ whose death was not sufficient to save them. And Islam also has a counterfeit Jesus. They refer to him as Isa. And Jesus of Islam did not die on the cross, and he is not God. And so they both worship and trust a different Jesus. But your audience may be more familiar with the Jesus of Roman Catholicism. And since I came out of that religion, I can tell you that the Jesus that I worshiped did not obtain eternal redemption. In fact, that's why the sacrifice of the Mass continues on an altar when Jesus finished it on the cross. And Jesus of Rome never canceled the eternal sin debt. He never purified all sins, which is why Catholics need purgatory. And he doesn't save Catholics completely and forever. They have the fear of being de-justified when they commit a serious sin. And they did not... Jesus of the Catholic Church did not redeem Catholics from the curse of the law. And that's one of the requirements for a Catholic to get to heaven, is they must obey the law. And we also know that the Jesus of Rome is not the only sinless mediator. The Catholics have another sinless mediator.
Yeah, hang on a second. Mike Gendron with us. We're going to come right back on Janet Mefford Today. The This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Heart for Lebanon. Heart for Lebanon is bringing food, Christian education, and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the thousands of displaced children flooding into Lebanon's refugee camps. Help the Christian response to terrorism today with a gift of $98. 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187 or janetmefford.com. Janet Mefford Today, and we are tackling a subject that I don't think we've tackled before on this show, but I think it's really, really interesting and important for us as biblically faithful Christians to consider when we're talking about Pope Francis and his embracing of Islam and refusing to link Islam to terrorism per se, and even Catholics are getting up in arms about the increasing embrace of Islam among not just the Pope, but also Vatican officials and church officials within the Roman Catholic Church, and they're asking the question, what is going on here with Catholicism not wanting to really call out Islam for what it is? And Mike Gendron is with us from Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry. We're talking over some of these things, and Mike has written a great piece on common bonds between Islam and Catholicism. We were on this topic of both embracing another Jesus, and you were outlining, because people will say, well, wait a minute, you know, they have a biblical doctrine on who Jesus is in the Roman Catholic Church. What you're getting at, though, Mike, is the inability through some of the rites and ceremonies of the Roman Catholic Church, the inability of the Jesus's understood in Roman Catholic theology to fully save. That's why you have the Mass, as you mentioned, continuing the sacrifice of Jesus. And you also talked about the redemption factor, and I wanted to let you pick up where we had to leave off there.
Yeah, and I'm glad you clarified that, Janet, because we do share common beliefs with Roman Catholicism. I'm talking about evangelicals, because we both believe that Jesus is the second person of the triune God, that he was born a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on Calvary's cross, was raised 3 days later, and will come back to judge the living and the dead. We both believe in that Jesus, but the Catholic Jesus goes on to deny that he is sufficient to save sinners completely and forever. He's not the only sinless mediator. Roman Catholics need to go through the priesthood in order to have their sins forgiven and to receive Jesus through the Eucharist. The Catholic Jesus is not the only way. Jesus clearly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Mm-hmm.
But at the beginning of the program, we talked about how in Roman Catholicism, Muslims are part of God's plan of salvation. And even though Islam denies the Jesus of the Bible, they deny his crucifixion, they deny his eternal existence, and they are forbidden to worship him, and yet Catholicism says that Muslims are part of God's plan of salvation. Now, Janet, I'm not saying this to offend Catholics, but only to warn them that they need to look to the true Jesus who's gloriously revealed in Scripture, and he has only one gospel, and he did finish the work of redemption. It does not continue on Catholic altars. In order for a Catholic to be saved, they must repent of the false Christ and believe the true Christ, and that goes for Islam, too. And most importantly, I hope our listening audience realizes that both of these religions represent a huge mission field.
Yes.
The Roman Catholic Church contains nearly 1.4 billion souls, and Islam is equally as large. And so we need to look at them as people that need to be evangelized and to hear the truth about the real Christ.
Right. Well, another thing that you point out, Mike, is both seek world dominion. You mentioned how large each of those religions are, over a billion Catholics and a billion Muslims, and rule with an autocratic form of government. That's another thing that they have in common.
Well, they do. In fact, the Pope enjoys by divine institution, and this is a quote, Janet, he has supreme, full, immediate, and universal power in the care of souls. He is not to be judged by anyone. This is Roman Catholic teaching. And then in Islam, you have Muhammad who said, I have been ordered to fight the people till they say, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah. And so since Islam means submission, it has never been compatible with freedom and democracy. And we can only wonder, since we know the end-time world government will also force people to submit to the strict control of an antichrist, we can only wonder if these two religions aren't a precursor to what we will see in the end time global government.
Well, I should point out, too, because I know a lot of modern day evangelicals are not really aware of this, but even going back to the reformers, Martin Luther and the Lutheran tradition, they held and still hold to this day that they see the Vatican as the Antichrist. And a lot of evangelicals don't know that, but that's hardly a new doctrine. That's not something that's brand new that nobody's ever believed in Christian history.
Well, you're right. In fact, the reformers were very close to the Pope. Many of them came out of the Roman Catholic Church as priests or clergy, and so they recognized that the Pope had the spirit of Antichrist. He was against the true Christ. He was against his word, and so many of the reformers referred to him as Antichrist. I personally believe that the Pope represents the false prophet if we're in the season of the Lord's return, but he definitely has the spirit of Antichrist. And once again, we're not saying this to offend any Catholics listening, but only to test what we're saying with the supreme authority of God's word. And then you will see that what we're saying is true.
Right. Well, what about the issue of a human mediator? This is a very interesting comparison that you say Catholics rely on the priesthood to dispense salvation through sacraments and seek Mary to intercede with God on their behalf. And Muslims rely on the intercession of Muhammad on Judgment Day, who will prostrate himself before Allah, who will say, "Oh, Muhammad, speak, it will be heard and be given, intercede, and it will be approved." Well, when you look at the Word of God, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, Mike. It's plain as day in the Bible.
Well, you're right, Janet. He's the only one qualified because he's God's perfect man and man's perfect God. And the role of a mediator is to come between two warring parties. And so that's the role of Jesus Christ. As the perfect man, he reconciles sinful man with a holy God, and he does that through his death and resurrection. And no one else qualifies. And so, again, if we can point people to 1 Timothy 2:5, we'll see that Roman Catholics don't need their priesthood and Muslims don't need Muhammad. And we just need to, again, recognize both these religions are a huge mission field.
Well, right. And going back to the Protestant Reformation once again and the concept of the priesthood of all believers, there's a reason that they called it that. The priesthood of all believers. We have one mediator. We don't need to go and confess to a priest in order to be forgiven. Protestants have always believed we can go directly to God solely because of the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I know. It's just, it's interesting to see these comparisons, Mike. I think it's so fascinating as I'm looking through all these different points that you're making. Here are a couple of other ones that kind of go together. Both, as you say, Islam and Catholicism use prayer beads and both take pilgrimages to obtain favor from God. I hadn't really thought about that recently, but I think those are interesting comparisons too.
Yes. In fact, in Catholicism, rosary beads are used for repetitious prayers to remit punishment for sin. As a Roman Catholic for 35 years, I would go to confession and the priest would tell me I needed to do penance, and that was often in the form of repetitious prayers. And a common one would be the rosary, where you pray 53 times to Mary. And, of course, that's an abomination to the Lord because you can't find any God-fearing person in Scripture that prays to anyone other than God. But That's the extent of the repetitious prayers using rosary beads. Now, in Islam, their beads correspond to the names of God. They have 99 names of God, but it's really interesting that not one of those 99 names is Father. And so they have a very impersonal God. Praying to Allah five times a day is an act of obedience to escape divine punishment. And so both of these religions use repetitious prayers and rosary beads or beads in order to pray for divine punishment to be forgiven.
Right. And the pilgrimages people will know about, going to Mecca and the Hajj, that Muslims will take as one of their five pillars. But as you mentioned before, you have a lot of Catholics flocking to shrines around the world and Medjugorje and places like that. Religious purification, is that what it's all about?
Yeah, it is. In fact, we were actually in the Vatican when I was leading a tour through the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, and we went into the St. Peter's there, and the wooden door was open, and Pope Francis promised a plenary indulgence for anyone who would walk through the wooden door. So rather than point people to the living door, the only door by which people can enter to go to heaven, He points them to a wooden door made by human hands.
I'd rather have Jesus. I would rather have Jesus. We're going to come back, Mike Gendron with us, talking about common bonds between Islam and Catholicism. So interesting. We'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Did you know that this fall you can help create the next great Christian missionary force? It's true. Right now in Lebanon, there are 2 million refugees who are living in tent settlements, and they're really the innocent victims of the brutal Syrian civil war. Did you know more than half of them are children who are at great risk of Islamic radicalization and sex trafficking? Many of them have only their mothers. But in the midst of the darkness, Heart for Lebanon is offering the hope of the gospel. They have wonderful hope centers there in Lebanon, and there they feed these children. They give them a Christian education. And most importantly, they introduce them to our Savior for the very first time. The stories are incredible, and hearts are really open right now as the Lord changes their lives and brings them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, we need your help. Your gift of $22 will rescue four children who come to these hope centers and find a Christian education and get fed, which is what they need. They need basic care. They need basic education. And most of all, they need the gospel. Now, if you can give a gift of $98, you'll be rescuing 18 children. This is an entire classroom full of kids. Will you please help us help these children? They will go home one day and then they'll be able to reach their nations for Christ. What an opportunity the Lord is giving to us right now. If you can call and help, here's the number. 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. Once again, 866-485-9187, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Please pray and please give whatever you can while the Lord works in the lives of these children. What a great opportunity to create the next great Christian missionary force. The number to call again, 866-485-9187, 866-485-9187. Thank you so much for whatever you can do. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Mike Gendron, my guest from Proclaiming the Gospel Ministry, and a wonderful ministry it is, proclaimingthegospel.org, his website. You can check it out. Mike was in Roman Catholicism for over 30 years, and he has a great ministry to Catholics and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, of free grace because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a fascinating subject to me, and that is the common bonds between Islam and Catholicism. As we have seen, Pope Francis, for example, refused to equate Islam with terrorism, and he has affirmed all sorts of things about Islam, confusing even Muslim converts to Catholicism and also more traditional Catholics across the world. And I'm wondering, Mike, just on the level of the development of what's been going on with this Pope, is this a good opportunity, would you say, as you've seen a lot of Catholics who are really disillusioned and they're saying, I have held to Roman Catholic doctrine all my life. This Pope is going off the rails. He's supposed to be the vicar of Christ. What am I to think? What would you say to those Catholics?
Yeah, in fact, in my last newsletter last month, I said my lead article was there may be no better time than right now to witness to Roman Catholics because they're so disillusioned. They've often looked to the Pope as an infallible person who could never err in matters of faith and morals. And with all the bizarre statements this Pope has made, Catholics now recognize he's not infallible, and they're looking for an infallible source for truth. And so more than ever, I think we need to point people to Christ and his word, the true head of the church, because that is the only infallible source for truth that we have on this earth today, is the word of God. It is inspired, and we can use it not only to correct people, but also to reprove people. And it's all we need. It's sufficient for every good work that every Christian needs to know what they must do and how to live in this life. And so when I talk about that, Janet, I'm really wanting to touch a little bit on the last point of similarity between Islam and Catholicism, and that is they both believe in a works righteousness salvation. And This is really, I think, one of the strongest common bonds of all the religions in the world. Biblical Christianity is set apart in that we believe in divine accomplishment, that Jesus Christ did everything necessary to save sinners completely and forever, so salvation is offered by grace. But the rest of the world believes in human achievement.
Right.
Every religion teaches you must do things to appease a holy God and in order to obtain paradise. And so this works righteousness salvation will be a common bond between Islam and Catholicism, but also the other religions of the world.
That's a really important point, because wasn't the distinction between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism of the era of the Protestant Reformation, this difference between an infused righteousness of Jesus Christ versus an imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? Would you mind explaining for listeners what the difference is there and why that's the difference between life and death?
Well, sure. The doctrine of justification is the one that really rose up during the 16th century when the reformers started abiding in God's word and the truth set them free from all of this religious deception, including how can I become right with God? So the doctrine of justification, the reformers said, is the very hinge with which opens heaven. If you get justification wrong, then you get the gospel wrong. And as far as imputation and infusion go, we know from the Bible that justification is instantaneous. The holy judge in heaven brings the gavel down, and he declares the guilty sinner righteous, acquitted of their sin because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And at that very moment, the gavel comes down, the repenting sinner is placed with the righteousness of Christ. He receives the robes of Christ's righteousness, and he is now permanently right before God because of that doctrine of justification. Now, in the Catholic Church, they teach righteousness is infused, and so every time a Roman Catholic receives a sacrament, then he is infused with more righteousness. And a Catholic, when he commits a mortal sin, he is de-justified and needs to be re-justified by confessing to a priest and doing good works and receiving more sacraments. But we know that biblical justification is permanent, and we get that from Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. So the doctrine of justification sets apart Roman Catholicism from biblical Christianity.
Yeah, that's everything, is the difference between Christ's righteousness that covers my sin. He took my sin, the great exchange, and gave to me his righteousness. So I have the credit for what Christ did. He obeyed the law perfectly on my behalf, and therefore I have a credit in order to enter heaven. My sins are forgiven, but I have a positive righteousness by which I may enter heaven. And that's what gives me hope, Mike, because if I had to look to my own righteousness, forget it. There's absolutely no way. I am a guilty sinner, and I would have no hope whatsoever. And so that's very, very significant. You know, one of the things that I think people need to really hear unpacked from you also is, as you're looking at the significance of these common bonds between Islam and Catholicism, why do they matter? In other words, people might say, well, they have this in common or they have that in common, but they're not the same. But from the standpoint of biblical prophecy, why is it significant that you have so many overlaps here?
Well, because in Bible prophecy, we are told, and what a blessing it is to have eyes to see the future, because the Lord has regenerated us and given us eyes to see his word and to understand it. But we see in biblical prophecy that there will be a global religion and a global government and a global economy, and we're really on the very precipice of that right now as we see all these religions coming together through a common bond of works righteousness. We see apparitions of Mary coming for all of her children, and we see lying signs and wonders on the increase. We know that that's how the devil is going to deceive the world. And so more than ever, I think we need to not only contend earnestly for the purity and the exclusivity of the gospel, but we also need to warn people that you need to be separated from all of these false religions, because if you start embracing them, then you're misleading people into giving them a valid expression when they need to be exposed as apostate religions or unchristian religions. And more than ever, I think we need to be about the Lord's business, because he may be coming very soon, and those that do not believe the gospel before he comes were be in store for a great tribulation. Mm-hmm. So that's the focus of our ministry, is to proclaim the glorious gospel of grace to those who are perishing and to those who are deceived. You know, the very nature of deception is that people do not know they're deceived until they're lovingly confronted with the truth. And the truth that will confront them is the truth of God's Word. So we need to be sowing the imperishable seed of God's Word wherever we go, calling unbelievers to repentance and faith and the true gospel and the true Christ.
Right. Oh, I couldn't agree more with you, Mike. And I know we're in a day and age of ecumenism where we're not supposed to ever say anything bad about anybody. But when it's a matter of eternal life or eternal death, the true Christian must speak up. And that's so important for us to remember. We are born out of a tradition, as we've mentioned several times this hour, about the Protestant Reformation, where the gospel cost people their lives. Standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, that grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone was the only way to be reconciled to a holy God and to enter heaven. This is the gospel that we must continue to proclaim. And it all comes down to, as you mentioned in another point, Mike, the authority of Scripture, that Scripture is sola scriptura. I mean, we're back to one of the main solas of the Reformation, which is Scripture alone must dictate what we believe about the Lord and about salvation.
And the reason we need to submit to the authority of Scripture, because there is no higher authority than God, and He has revealed Himself through His Word. It's inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's a Word that we can trust. We need to test every man's teaching and every religious tradition against the authority of God's Word. And we need to show people that the truth of God's Word is the only thing that can set them free from religious deception. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, we are to pray for those in opposition to the gospel, that God would grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, so they can escape the snare of the devil that holds them captive to do his will. And all these unbelievers are held captive by the devil. Only by abiding in God's Word will they know the truth, and that truth is the only thing that can set them free.
Amen. So well said. Very quickly, Mike, will you tell people where they can get a hold of your article and read it for themselves?
Well, sure. They can visit our website, proclaimingthegospel.org, and we have it listed under our newsletter archive section. Or you can call us at 817-379-5300. And we'd be glad to send out a copy to you. It is a very important article. And Janet, once again, I just want to compliment you for your courage, because this is a very controversial subject and many radio programs would not want to deal with it. But it's an important subject and people need to be warned and believers need to be exhorted to spend more time sharing the gospel with
thank
those
you.
Who don't know Christ.
Oh, thank you, Mike. So appreciate you. Thanks for being here. Thank you very, very much. Thanks for listening to Janet Mefford today. We'll see you next time. God bless.